As I read this text to you a few minutes ago, 1 Corinthians 9, we come to what I call one of those pastoral passages where the pastor has to preach about himself somewhat. I never do like these kind of passages, but when we're going through chapters of the Bible, we go through these passages, and so sometimes we just must speak about it. I mean, there are times when a pastor has to speak about pastoral qualifications for the ministry, as in 1 Timothy 3 or something like that. And so you end up as a pastor talking about yourself and whether or not you meet those qualifications. Or maybe it's the work of the ministry and whether or not you're doing the work of the ministry. Or even godliness and a walk with God, realizing that you as the pastor have to be the example and have to do this first. Well, here we have in our passage something else that I have to preach on, and that is financial support for the pastor. I hate these kind of messages, but it has to be preached, and we should preach it. Remember that the ministry, especially from my point of view, the ministry is giving, not receiving. You're not in the ministry to receive. You're in the ministry to give. And so when you have to talk about receiving, it goes against the grain a little bit, but this passage is just as inspired as any other passage in the Bible and just as important, and we have to talk about these things. I have never personally asked for a salary, but I've always been given one. I've never gone to a place, whether teaching at a school, working for a mission, or pastoring a church, where I said, I'll come if you'll give me this much. I've always said, Lord, is this what you want me to do? We've gone, and God always supplies the need. And so to me, that's the way it always is. And yet, for a church, this is a responsibility that lies with us as a church that we should do. It's a biblical subject. Now, you, as Faith Baptist Church, let me say, in our 7 years of history together, you have always been gracious from the very beginning. I never asked you for a salary either, but from the first Sunday I preached for you, a salary was there. And so I'm preaching to the choir, I realize that. And my needs have always been met sufficiently and more so by you. And many times you have shown your love toward us. I don't even like Pastor Appreciation Month. You know, it's kind of like, oh, well, we better show appreciation to the pastor or he'll think maybe we don't appreciate him. I know that you do. Our Sunday school class, you guys in the auditorium had to suffer through Gordon's teaching, but we had breakfast. Scrambled eggs and sausage and things like that over there, you know. I don't know if you lost any members, Gordon, but I mean, you know. And they did that because it's Pastor Appreciation Month. I appreciate them, and they know that too. But if not for me, folks, what about for the next pastor? What about the next time this church calls a pastor after I'm gone? This message is as much for him as it is for me. It's as much for that other person who has to come into the ministry later, or that church who has to decide what should we do toward our pastor. That's why these kinds of passages are here. You know, I graduated from high school in 1968, and I went directly to Bible college. And I was in Bible college for 4 years and then in seminary for 3 years as a full-time student. And during those years, I worked a job. But, when I was 18, I was involved in a church ahead of a visitation ministry and a bus ministry at 18. I feel like I've always been in the ministry. Those first seven years were kind of bivocational for me. But from that time on, from 1975 to this year, I have always been supported by God's people. You know, what a blessing that is. I don't take that for granted. And yet, that is God's plan, and that is what has happened. And so I know what it's like to receive from God's people sacrificial giving. And I can only trust that I have been true to that trust in my life. Well, this is also true. You don't give your money to the pastor. You give to the ministry, right? But the pastoral salary is a big chunk of that ministry. That just happens to be the way it is. I think it's something like 48% of our budget goes to pastoral salaries. So even though you don't give, and by the way, we give too. My wife and I, from that first time we were married in 1974, every church we've ever been a member and every Sunday we've ever attended, we have tithed. We have given our money to the church, 10% of it. And so we give to the ministry too, just like you do. But we are a congregational church, are we not? That's what Baptist churches are. And so you know what we do once a year? We vote on a budget. And on that budget together, we agree. This is what we're going to give to missions. This is what we're going to give to the pastor's salary. This is what we're going to give to this or that. And we stick to that budget throughout the year. And so we all decide these kinds of things together. And that's the way it should be too. You know, when I was a kid, my mother had a rule of thumb. And she'd give allowance or whatever. And her rule of thumb was, here's your money. Give 10% to God. Give 20% to savings and do what you want with the 70%. And I don't know where she got that, but it worked out pretty good. And at least it taught kids there's responsibility that comes with money and with giving. Well, what is Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 9? If we have understood chapter 8 correctly, then what Paul is saying is there are many things in our life that are permissible, but that doesn't mean that we do them all. Sometimes we don't do them for other people's sake. And basically what he's saying here is, it is right for you to support me as a minister, is what Paul is saying, but it's okay if I say I'm not going to take it. And that's what he did as an apostle. Now, we'll look at the first part of that this week, and that is, this is why it is right for you to support a minister. And then next week, Paul will come back and he'll say to us, this is why in this particular situation, I have not taken that support. So that's what he's doing in the first part of chapter 9. That's what we're going to look at here. So you might say, as you look at your bulletin, and you have 7 points, and some of you are saying, oh my, you might say, here are 7 proofs, or here are 7 reasons why a church should support its ministers. And this would be the right thing to do. And so you have them listed here. We begin in verse 7. The first reason Paul gives why it's right to do this, for a church to do this, is because of natural things. You remember when he said, who goeth a warfare at any time without charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit? And who has a flock of sheep, no doubt, and doesn't drink of the milk? Well, he's talking about soldiers, he's talking about farmers, and he's talking about shepherds. And what he's saying is, isn't it a natural thing in this world that when you do something, you eat of the fruits of it? I mean, do we take our soldiers in America and put a uniform on them and send them out to the battlefield, and once they have done their duty all day long, they have to go into town at night and bus tables and make a living? No, we're going to pay our soldiers, right? They're going to benefit from what they're doing. And what farmer is there who plants crops all around his house, and even though he's going to sell some of them and make a living, he doesn't eat some of them himself? And who's to blame him if he eats some of his own crop? And where is the shepherd who, or we might say even the dairy farmer, you know, who gets milk and sells it but doesn't keep some of the milk for himself? There's a verse in Psalm 128. It says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his way, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. It shall be well with thee. You know, when you eat the labor of your hands, you're happy. You're glad. You've done something that's profitable. You get a return for it. And so the first thing Paul says here is, when he begins to talk about a pastor actually receiving remuneration or salary from a church, it's part of the natural world. It's part of what goes on in this world. You know, to object to it would be kind of like saying, is it permissible for a mechanic to fix his own car? would anybody complain if a mechanic fixed his own car? And he's saying the same thing about soldiers, farmers, and about ministers. Secondly, he says, you know, this is what the Old Testament says. And so by Old Testament revelation also, this is the way God has ordered it. So notice three verses together here. Verse 8, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Yes, Deuteronomy 25:4, a direct quote from that verse. Then Paul asks this, does God take care for oxen? I mean, does God say that just because he felt sorry for the oxen? Well, yes and no. Number two, or saith he altogether for our sakes? Well, no doubt, for our sakes, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. In other words, if you work at something, then you ought to have hope that you will be rewarded for your work. And this is the way it was. Now, threshing out, you know, the threshing of the oxen, by the way, Gordon Fee put it this way, the ox drawing a threshing sledge. Charles Hodge said it, which draw the threshing machine over the corn, or which tread it out with their feet, as both methods were common in Palestine. So here's this poor oxen tied to this bar that goes around and around, or dragging this long threshing floor over the corn so that it crushes it. Who's going to complain if he stops now and then and licks up a little bit of it off the floor? Who's going to care about that? Matter of fact, if you don't let him do it, he won't be doing this for very long. And so God has ordered that you don't abuse your animals that way. You let them feed while they're working. And then he turns around and applies it to people, of course. Now, does God care for oxen? Well, yeah, he does. As a matter of fact, listen to these verses. In Job, ask this question, who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. So Psalm 147, verse 9 says, he giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. God feeds the animals. Jesus said in Matthew 6:26, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And he says, are you not much better than they? I mean, sure, God takes care of the animals, but he cares more for you. You know why? Animals don't think. People do. Now, animals have instinct, but animals don't have communion with God, folks. They aren't created in God's image. He cares about people. And he designed this world what is best for you and me, as well as for those creatures. And so, basically, Paul is saying here, this is how God does it. And he pointed out to us in the Old Testament, this is the principle, you should follow it. Paul is applying it, even to the supporting of his ministers. So, two reasons, or two facts here. Number one, this is the way the natural world is. Number two, the Old Testament put it this way. And I say number three by comparison. Notice verse 11. If we, and he means himself and preachers, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So two categories here, the spiritual things and the carnal things. Now, the spiritual things would be the preaching of the word, the ministry of God's word to his people. The carnal things here, he doesn't mean evil, he simply means monetary things, the things of the world, the things that you need to eat and live and get along. So if a minister sows spiritual things to you, isn't it right then that he has those worldly things that are needed to keep him going? That's all he's saying here. Now, by comparison, as you compare spiritual things and carnal things, I think of the world of trade, commerce, maybe even capitalism, if we can still use that word in America anymore. In other words, Here comes a man to the market with something he has grown, or maybe something he has made. And he offers it to people, and people say, well, I see what you've made here, I see what you've grown, I'll give you this much for it. And the man says, okay, he has what he has made, and he receives from that person carnal things. He receives from that person money. And so it's a trade. And he's likening the ministry to the same type of thing. Do you remember when God said, Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:16, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in word and doctrine. In other words, if they bring to you something worthwhile, pay them for it. If he brings to you the word of God and does it properly, then he should be compensated for it. Paul said that to Timothy. And so spiritual things are things of God, things that you and I need. You can't go through life, especially as a believer in Jesus Christ, without being fed on spiritual things. We need spiritual things. The world is full of carnal things. The world is full of eat, drink, and be merry. The world is full of things that satisfy the flesh and the life and what we are now. But that's a world without Christ. We need spiritual food. We need spiritual fellowship. We need to be directed in God's word. Those are the spiritual things. You know, there's an interesting episode in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is also a passage where Paul writes in his second letter on how to give and what giving is like. And maybe we need to go there next after this series of messages. But he reminds the Corinthians. He says, I'm taking up an offering for the church back in Jerusalem because it's famine down there and they need some financial help. But the way he argues with them in chapter 8 is, haven't they given you spiritual things? You got the gospel because of the church in Jerusalem. You got eternal life because they sent you spiritual things. Now they need material things, and you have it. So they gave you what they had. You ought to give them what you have. And so it's the same kind of principle here with spiritual things and carnal things. Also, in Romans 15:27, when he's writing to the church at Rome, he says, it has pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. It's their duty, Paul says, to do this. And so the comparison, I say here, between spiritual things and carnal things. Paul has sown spiritual things. They have the carnal things to give back. That give and take, that trade, if you will, is what he refers to here. So, fourthly, by example. Now, after that, he says, if others be partakers of this power over you. Stop and think about this a minute. First of all, he's used this word power all the way back to verses 4 and 5. Authority, or the right. In other words, haven't there been others who have come to you and you have supported them and they have a right to be supported? And no doubt he refers here to Peter and to Apollos. Remember at the first of this letter, he says, some of you are following Peter. Some of you are following Apollos. Some are following Paul. Some are following Christ. There was a division in the church over this. But no doubt those two men are the ones that he's referring to here. And they had the authority to be supported by you. And then he turns around and says, are not we rather? Well, why would he say that? I'll tell you why. Because Paul is the founder of this church. He's their spiritual father. He's the one who led them to Christ in the first place. And if Peter can get support from you and Apollos can get support from you, surely the founder of the church could get support from you. And so he uses that. But notice then he says, nevertheless, we have not used this power, this right, authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He didn't use the right. He had the power to do it, but he didn't use the right. You know, there's a verse where it speaks to the Thessalonian church, or excuse me, to the Corinthian church, and he says, I myself was not burdensome to you. And then he says, forgive me this wrong. You know what he says to this church in the second letter? I could have asked you to support me as an apostle, as a missionary, in this case, even as a pastor, but I didn't do it. And then he says, forgive me this wrong. What does he mean by that? Was Paul scripturally wrong? No. What he's saying is, by not taking your support, I didn't teach you to support your pastor. By not taking it, I did the wrong thing because you didn't learn to support the men who feed you spiritually. Forgive me for that. Isn't that something? And yet often he says throughout his ministry, I'm a tent maker. I don't always take this kind of support. Now, before you leave this verse, you see the word hindrance, the word hinder there at the end of verse 12? Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. What we will find out in next week's passage and when we go on in this passage is Paul was very concerned in the day in which he lived that no one would blame the gospel and blame him for things. There are a lot of fakes out there. There are a lot of pretenders out there. There were people who pretended to be a minister of Christ and they were not, and they were scalping the people. And Paul knew that, and he didn't want any blame laid on him for such a thing. So he was trying to be very careful. Well, you know, I find in the New Testament a number of ways that can hinder the gospel of Christ. 1 Timothy 6:5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, and from such withdraw yourself. In other words, literally, supposing that godliness is a means to gain, properly translated. There were those who said, I will go into the ministry because it's a great way to get gain. I will act godly because somebody will support me. That's a hindrance to the gospel when we have people doing that. And we have people doing that today. You know what a second way is? Jude 16. Jude says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, I would just lord over you, and I will compliment you and all of that. Why? Because I'm going to use you for my own purposes. And don't we have people speaking from pulpits and on TV and on radio doing just that, taking advantage, making an advantage of people? That's a hindrance to the gospel, not a help to the gospel. Or thirdly, making merchandise of people. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Through covetousness shall they with feigned or hypocritical words make merchandise of you. That word merchandise, by the way, in the Greek is emporium. They'll make an emporium out of you, a store. They make merchant, you're their merchandise to get what they want. That's a hindrance to the gospel, not a help. And finally, in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. And that word corrupt, we might say in our English, hawking the word of God. Hawking it like a barter at a fair. Yelling and screaming and come in and trying to trick people into his tent to play his game. And there are many people who corrupt the word of God doing it. That's a hindrance to the gospel. So the New Testament is full of those. Let me add a few to those. There are those who maybe go into the ministry because they think it's a good living. And maybe to some it is. Maybe in some levels it would be. But that's a hindrance to the gospel for somebody to go into the ministry because they think it's a good living rather than the fact that they are called of God. There are others who might go into the ministry just because of the power and the popularity and the fact that you get to stand up here and speak, and while other people have to sit and listen to you. And they have to until the clock says it's time, you know. So they want that kind of power. They want that kind of authority. That's a hindrance to the gospel, not a help to the gospel. And lastly, folks, there are a lot of false prophets who just say, God told me, God called me, God appeared to me and said this. That's the way cults are begun. There are people who say that, and that's a hindrance to the gospel. Rather, Paul is saying, I want to make sure that you are fed the word of God and are led by example, and that is all, so that the gospel goes forward and is not hindered. Let me move on quickly. Number 5, if you will. He also argues from what I call common custom in verse 13. So he says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? In other words, first of all, you Jewish hearers of mine who grew up in a Jewish home, maybe you grew up in Jerusalem, you know that those priests eat of the temple. Now, we could go back to the Old Testament, to Numbers 8 and other places, and we could see where God said to the Levites, you don't have land, you don't have other possessions, you are to minister in the temple, so you have to live off the temple. So when people bring their sacrifices and sacrifice them, you get to eat part of it. This is part of your food. Don't you know that? You Jewish readers know that. And then secondly, they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. And most writers figure here that Paul also is applying this to Gentile hearers, because this was true of the Gentile temples as well. Even in the Gentile temples and the pagan temples, they lived at the temple. They lived off of what came into the temple. So it's common custom. And you know that. God established it in the Old Testament. It goes on day by day. Let's pass on by that and go to number 6, New Testament revelation. Then he says, even so. And here is, you know, here is his big reason. Hath the Lord ordained. The Lord, Jesus Christ himself, hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He says Jesus taught this, and Jesus surely did. Now, where did Jesus say it? Well, Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Maybe you have a cross reference there in your Bible or whatever. And Luke 10, 7 says, in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. He's given instruction to his disciples as they go out preaching. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Jesus said it. Now, what's interesting is Paul, later when he's writing to Timothy, will quote Luke when he says this in 1 Timothy 5:18. The scripture says, number one, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Okay, first of all, he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Moses. He says, you know that. And secondly, the laborer is worthy of his hire. You know what's interesting about that verse is that Paul calls the words of Jesus and the writings of Luke scripture in the first century. Luke had just finished writing the book of Luke, probably. It's not that old. And here Paul is calling Luke's writing scripture. The scripture says, and he quotes Jesus. Well, Paul is using it, of course, here, because this is New Testament revelation. So I read to you a minute ago Romans 15:27. So here is Paul in the book to the Romans himself saying, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And I also read 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders that rule well are worthy of double honor if they bring to you the word of God. So that was Paul's rule also. New Testament revelation. And folks, understand this. We can talk about the temple in the Old Testament and the law of Moses, but you might say, well, we're not under the law of Moses anymore. You might say, well, the farmer does it, the shepherd does it, and you might say, well, I'm not a farmer or a shepherd. But here he's saying these are instructions for the New Testament church, and yes, you are a part of that. No matter what background you're from, this is your responsibility also. I added one more thing, a number 7, though we come to the end of our text in verse 14 with the first line of verse 15, but I have used none of these things. And so I call it willingness. I say, like he said in verse 12, I don't have to do this. I may choose not to do this. So Paul, of all things, was a tent maker. You remember that, don't you? Remember Acts 18:3, because he was of the same craft as Ananias, those two people, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. He's a tent maker. He's a great apostle. He's a missionary. He's arguing here, I have every right to be supported by you, but I came to Corinth and decided to make tents to support myself. Then in Acts 20, verse 34, you yourselves know that with these hands have I ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I worked for my necessities and even supported some of my workers that were here with me. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:8, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And so here is Paul, though he lays down this principle, saying, I don't really have to take it, though. You know, that's a wonderful thing when you think about it. I think it argues for faith missions, for example. I think it argues for the fact that our churches are independent and can call a pastor if they want, and our pastors can come to those churches if they want. And there's no denomination, there is no mission board, there's no society somewhere saying, church, you must do this, and minister, you must do this. And we will move you over here, or we will move you over there. Historically, we have said, no, we're all independent. We will make these decisions on our own. And here the great missionary says, I'll have to do it this way for now. We were just in England, and we saw the history of John Bunyan, who in his early days of preaching, he was a tinker. He went around fixing pots and pans for people while he was preaching. We saw the great ministry of William Carey, who was a shoemaker, a cobbler, in order to support his own ministry. And yet, when the time came for him to be a missionary, he said, I will take that if you will support me. I'll go to India to mine for souls. You hold the ropes. And he went on the goodwill giving of his people. So I think the very willingness here shows us the way we practice in our Baptist churches is a good way. It's voluntary from the church and it's voluntary from the people, and we do it out of the goodness of our heart because this is the way the New Testament teaches us, and not because some denominational headquarters somewhere says you must do it this way or that way. I think that's a good thing. Okay, there, folks, I finished it. I preached on supporting the pastor. Well, thank God for his wisdom and not mine, because God established the church. God calls missionaries. It's God's ministry. We all love it. We support it. And whether you're on this side of the pulpit or that side of the pulpit, we're just part of God's family doing what God wants his family to do. So I would end with what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8 when he's preaching on giving. And he said, therefore, perform the doing of it. Kind of like the old Nike commercial. Just do it. You know, that's what you need to do. Perform the doing of it. God will bless us and everything will work out well. Praise the Lord for that. Stand now with me if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we sing. Father, your word is our guide, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And Father, when we read it, whether it's a genealogy or whether it's John 3:16, we know it's your word given for a purpose. And so, Father, when we read things that have to do with earthly things, what you call carnal things, monetary things, Father, sometimes we repel a little at that because we like the spiritual things. We want to hear of those. But, Father, because we live here, because we have to do the things that we do, you put these passages in the Scripture. Help us to learn from it. And, Father, for this great church, Faith Baptist Church, Father, that you would give us a ministry from now until when Jesus comes, long beyond my lifetime if the Lord tarries. And I pray, Father, that they and the generations ahead of them would always remember these principles and be faithful to those who minister the Word of God in spiritual things. So, Father, thank you for this time and these words that we've been reminded of. Bless us as we sing this song. Speak to every heart in the way that we need, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's